Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We are going to be continuing our series of lessons that we began at the beginning of the year, which kind of has become our standard practice and putting together a theme for the year. And our theme for this year is crying out to the Lord. And we're trying to look at some ways in which we can cry out to the Lord. And so believe it or not, in Psalm 127, I'm not going to be talking about like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. And he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. My quiver is full, it's full. There's no more room. And I am certainly blessed, but we're actually going to be talking about verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. Very encouraging, but also can be, if God is not the one building the house, can be very discouraging as well. We may ask the question, well, does it matter really who builds anything? Does it matter really who builds something? Now, I'll ask this question, does it matter if you have a Ford or a Chevy? Now, some of you may not care, but I know that there are a lot of people who says, I'll buy a Ford and I'll only buy a Ford and I'll only ever buy a Ford. Chevys are junk. And then there's going to be a guy over here that says, I don't think so. I will buy a Chevy. I will only buy a Chevy. Fords are junk. To those people, it matters who builds their equipment. Who builds their automobile? Who builds their tractor? It matters to people who builds. It certainly would matter spiritually. What about your house? Does it matter who builds your house? I know in Barnesville, there were probably three or four guys that were fairly well known building a house. And this was also the case there. Well, unless this person builds my house, I don't even want to build. I don't want one of those other guys to build it. I want this guy to build it because I know this guy and I trust this guy. And so I want him to build my house. Of course it matters. Now, as you look throughout Scripture, house is used in many different ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own house or household, how will he take care of the church of God? So going down through these qualifications of the elder, we see this one pop up. If he doesn't know how to take care of his own house or his own household, house is often used in that way. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we won't go through all of this, but in verse 8 at the end, it says, that Shaphan was sent in to repair the house of the Lord his God. And so oftentimes the temple or the tabernacle was used as a way to say house, a dwelling place for God. And then if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he tells Christians that you also are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And so God's people, as well as the church, are talked about as being a house. Now, God's people are individual blocks, individual stones within that house. But don't you believe those stones should fall into the same category as the house as a whole? You won't find many people saying, well, I want this person to build my house, but I really don't care who does the foundation. No, it's very important. Or they're so particular about one thing, and so well, I really don't care about that thing. This person has to do the electrical, but I really don't care about the plumbing. No, we usually care who builds all of it. And so when we talk about God's people, when we talk about the church, yes, the church is being a house or likened to a house. But it's being built up by God's people, by these individual stones that are being put together. So I believe that he's talking about both. So I just want to talk for a short while today about why it's important for God to be the one who builds whatever house we're trying to build. Let's first look, as we mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the physical family. And again, as we mentioned, and there is this attachment here, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. So we understand that a physical family is certainly something that God needs to be building. There was a plan from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so God's plan in the garden, as he's creating all of these things, he realizes that man is the only one that doesn't have a mate. There are male and female animals of all different kinds that God has created, and man was alone. So he said, he needs someone to annoy him for the rest of his life. No, that's not it. No, he needs a helper that is suitable for him, someone that matches him in the same way that the animals have someone that match them. So in verses 22 through 24, then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was God's plan from the very beginning. How have we skewed God's plan when it comes to the family? How many people would shudder at verse 24? Where Adam says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, there's a plan there, right? And be joined to his wife. The world today would say, how dare you call someone a mother or a father? What if they don't want to be a mother or a father? So how dare you call them that? It's not how it works in society today, is it? One man for one woman for life. It's not how it works. You can be whatever you want. You can be whatever gender you want. You can make up your own gender. But notice the very wording that is used in Genesis chapter 2 when God created the world. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, where he comes from, and shall be joined to his, not husband, wife. One man for one woman for life. And if God is not building that house, then that house will not stand. It may go on here on earth, but I promise you that that house will not stand. Jesus spoke about the very same plan that is being talked about in Genesis chapter 2 in Matthew chapter 19. Starting in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? How did he answer? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. And the two shall be or become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let no man separate. I love that word cleave. There's a man by the name of Eliab in the Old Testament that is one of David's mighty men. And of Eliab it says that his hand clave to the sword. What does that mean? Have you ever had something in your hand for so long? This used to happen to me when I was working in construction, and you hold on to a trowel all day, and you're working with mortar and laying block and doing all of those things, and you have a hold of that thing all day. And at the end of the day, you almost have to peel your hand. You ever held on to something that tight, that long, where it almost, you can't let go of it? Your hand is now comfortable just holding it like this, and it almost hurts to peel it off and to let it go. That's what cleave means. This man and his sword became one. He held on to it so tightly for so long. When he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, they're asking, is it lawful to divorce for any reason? He said, you don't divorce one flesh. They're no longer two, they're one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's God's plan. They said to him, why then did Moses give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Notice what he says, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. That was not God's intention. If you don't like this one, try a different one. It was not God's plan. God's plan was one man for one woman for life. How have we skewed God's plan? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, Paul expresses it as well. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, if you continue on there, Paul says, you think I'm speaking in a mystery? I'm not speaking in a mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's how Christ and the church should be. They should be cleaved together like a man and his wife. Is God building your family? That's the question we need to ask. Not just in the physical sense where it's one man for one woman for life, but God has a plan for your family. Are you allowing God to build your family, or are we allowing the world to build our family? Because I can promise you the modern family is not being built according to God's plan. I think there's even a TV show called The Modern Family or something along those lines. Never seen it. I can only assume what it is. I didn't even look it up. But I can only assume what it entails when it says modern family. It probably is not one man, one woman for life. It's my guess. If I'm wrong, you can tell me I'm wrong. But that's my guess. It probably does not portray one man for one woman for life. It's not allowing God to build our families. This is allowing God to build our families. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our house is going to be built by God. That's what Joshua was saying. It's either going to be being built according to God's plan, or it's going to be being built according to the world's plan. Now, I will tell you that there are more options when you talk about building according to the world's plan. I don't know if you've ever gone to a place to choose a building house. I never have, but I know that there are places you can go and you say, well, I like this and I like this, and there's all these options. And sometimes there's a place when you go and you say, well, we can't put those together. You can either have this house or this house, right? These are the ones we know how to build, and we know how to build them well. There's not a lot of options, but we'll build it well. That's God. Listen, here's your option. This house will be strong. It will stand. Not saying that there's not going to be things that are going to test it. There's going to be storms. But I tell you that this house will stand if you build it this way. If you build it according to my pattern, to my plan, it will stand. But then you look over and there's all these other options that the world offers. Are we allowing God to build our house as far as our family is concerned? Or are we building it according to the world, which is really a kind of a free-for-all? You can do whatever you want. You can call it whatever you want. What about the old house? If you look at the old covenant and Moses being given instructions to build the tabernacle and Solomon taking David's plan to build God's temple, and I want to combine those two. But either way, God gave instructions for them to be built and they were to be followed. If you look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews expresses that, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Notice, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. There's a pattern in which you are supposed to build this house, this tabernacle. And they were going to tear it down and build it multiple times throughout their 40-year journey in the wilderness. But he says it has to be built according to the pattern. The temple was the same. Both of them were the symbol or a symbol for the present time. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Notice, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make them worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and to drink and to various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he says that this old tabernacle, the old temple, was a symbol of what was to come. Well, what was to come? Well, he expresses it. Christ came. And Christ allowed us that opportunity to go into that most holy place, because he made the ultimate sacrifice. Now, does it make sense that God would want it according to the pattern? Why was he so specific with them in building the tabernacle and the temple? We may say, well, really, what makes the difference? Why did it have to be built so specifically? He said, because it's a pattern. And my son is the ultimate pattern. That's what you're following. See, this is a foreshadow. The thing that's coming is going to reveal it. And so when my son comes, all of these things will be revealed. But that's why I want you to build the temple and the tabernacle according to the pattern, because it represents my son and he's perfect. Even in the old house, God wanted things done the right way. And when they weren't done the right way, God wasn't in the house. Do you realize when the temple was destroyed, both times, God had left it long before? God was no longer there. They weren't continuing to do the things that he had asked them to do. It wasn't that that house could contain God. When they stopped doing what they were supposed to be doing, when they stopped giving their heart to God, he left. And all that was there was that building. There weren't many that did what God wanted them to do. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was one of the best. at doing things according to God's pattern. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 31, "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord." What covenant was that? To walk after the Lord, to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. They found the book of the law. They went in specifically to find the book of the law in the temple. In 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 18, notice what it says. Josiah kept his word. "There had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet." Hundreds of years prior, not even in the time of David was it celebrated in this way. "But since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present in the inhabitants of Jerusalem." He did it according to the pattern. Doing what God wants, doing it in God's way, is letting God build the house. Are we letting God build the house? Not just the house of our physical families. Not just looking back at the old covenant, the old law, and say, well, did they do according to God's word? The question is, are we building the spiritual house that God wants us to build today? Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. Paul tells Timothy, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed," notice what he says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." He says, I'm writing this so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Do you see how he combines the two there, combining the church and the Christian? There's a way in which, yes, you need to behave yourself, but there's also a way in which we are all to behave ourselves in the household of God. Not just in this place. This isn't the house of God. As we mentioned earlier, each individual is being built up into that house. The church is that house. The church is that temple, that tabernacle. Not this building in which we worship, as some would have you believe. But we are being built up, lively stones, as the house of God. And he says, there's a way in which you need to behave yourself when you're together. There's a way in which you need to behave yourself in the world. God himself is installing the stones of this house. Are we installed? Are we part of that? Because God will not put us in if we are not. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may by it grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to living stones, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We also see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God is putting these stones in place where he wants them. And I think there are a lot of people who believe that they are part of that. They're one of those stones. But they haven't been doing the things that God wants them to do in the way that God wants them to do. God's not going to use that in his house. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect and we're not going to make mistakes? No, of course we are. But there are some who know, or some who refuse to believe, some who refuse to see what God wants them to do. They won't even read God's word to find out what God wants them to be. And of those folks, I believe that God puts them off to the side. I can't put you in my house just yet. I can't make you part of that house just yet. I will put those who do the things that I want them to do in the way that I want them to do them. So what happens when things get off track? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He tells them, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Do you know what we fail to do now? I think we've begun to fail to rebuke and to reprove. Or if we do rebuke and reprove, we do it in the wrong way. Notice what he says. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is, again, I know I say I hate politics, but I talk about it all the time because it drives me nuts. Here's what happens. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong, but I'm not going to offer any help. I'm not going to offer any instruction on how to do it the right way. Because I know that if I do it, it will also be wrong. And then you can tell me what's up. So I'm just going to tell you what you're doing wrong without giving you any instruction as to how to do it right. Do we do that sometimes as Christians to other brothers and sisters in Christ or even to people of the world? You're in sin. You're doing it wrong. You know better. But we have zero patience. And we give zero instruction. And very specifically, Paul tells Timothy, yes, do those things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. You have to tell them how to do it right, or it doesn't do much good. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus quotes, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." Sometimes it's on the person doing the reproving and rebuking. Either we don't do it, or we do it in the wrong way, and we lose souls that way. Or, as Jesus says, the person that is receiving it closes their eyes and plugs their ears for the very purpose of not hearing. He said otherwise they would open their eyes, they would see, they would open their ears, they would hear, they would become obedient to the heart, and I would save them. But they don't want that because it's hard. Is God building this house, the spiritual house that we have? Is he building you as an individual stone? Is he forming you? Is he putting you together so that you can be put in the spiritual house so that that house will stand? Is He building our spiritual house? Is He building this church? Are we as stones doing our part to hold up the church? And when we make mistakes, are we allowing God to make the repairs? Or are we trying to make those ourselves? Oftentimes we take things on ourselves. And I promise you, if you're trying to make repairs to God's house on your own, you will fail. You will make mistakes. We need to let God build that house. We need to let God make those repairs. Obviously, it is important who's building the house. It's important who's building your family. Are you allowing God to build your family up the way that it's supposed to be, the way that it's supposed to look? Are we teaching our children, hey, the things that you might be learning in school or the things that you might be learning in the world are not according to God's pattern? We need to be able to stand up against those things, because that's not what the family is supposed to look like toward God. Are you building up yourself? Are you allowing yourself to be formed into the stone which can be put in to the house? You know, laying block all the of those years that I did early on, one of the things that you learn, those blocks that are holding the house up, the foundation, they're never very pretty. There's not a lot of pretty block that are laid. They don't do a lot of design on the block, but the brick, right? The brick kind of still have a functional purpose of helping things kind of stay together, but they're also very decorative. They also look good. If I had to guess, I'm probably one of those ugly block in the basement. I'm not one of those pretty stones that, you know, may be really pretty to look at it, and I look at brick that way. Laying them for so long, it just one of the things that first catches my eye. I like a certain style of brick. And it can be beautiful. It has a functional purpose. But they can be gorgeous. But those blocks that are in the basement, they're not real pretty. But let me just tell you, they do their job. Yes, you may be a block in the basement. You may be one of those pretty stones that are on the outside that have a purpose, but look good as well. God knows where to put you. God knows where to place you. Just understand, yes, I might be in the basement and I might be holding up a lot of other things. And nobody's ever going to come down and look at me and say, oh, that looks real pretty. But I'm serving my purpose. You may be one of those lucky ones that God places in a position where people can see you, and people can look at you, and people say, that's what I want to be. But again, the whole point is to let God put you where He needs to put you so that He can build up His church, so that His church can look the way it's supposed to look, can function the way that it is supposed to function. Are we allowing God to build our congregation? Are we allowing God to put us where we need to be so that this church can grow the way that it should? And I will tell you, if it is not God that is building it, it will fail and it will fall. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them shall be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. It will fail. It will fall if God is not the builder. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, one of the ways in which you can cry out to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. We're crying out to God for help. One of those ways is allowing Him to build the house. One of the things that my, I shouldn't even tell you this, but one of the things my dad is really good at is finishing drywall. I hate to finish drywall. I can hang it. I enjoy doing that, but I hate to finish it. And he's really good at it. But you know, if I call him and say, hey, would you finish some drywall for me? Do you know what his stipulation is? I will finish it for you, but I get to hang it. Why do you think that is? Because he knows to do it right. Right? He wants his seams just as tight as they could be so that he doesn't have to finish a lot. Because the bigger the gaps are, the more work it is for him. So his stipulation for finishing it for me is hanging it for me. Can we let God do that? So oftentimes we want to control most of it and say, God, you fix the rest. You fix all, I'll do this and you've... No, we need to pass all of it over onto God. One of the ways that we can cry out to God for help is by offering our life to Him and say, God, build it the way that it's supposed to be built. We start that by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. All things are ready today. We can do that for you. We can begin that work. You can allow God to begin working on you today, to begin building you today into the person that you need to be. If you're here and you're a child of God who has once done that, who has begun that building process with God in control, but then tried to take over control when something you didn't like popped up, you have time and opportunity to pass it back to Him today. Ask Him to forgive you and begin walking that path. Hand your life back over to God. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. If you need anything today from the members of the church here, would you make that known while we stand and while we sing?
Joseph, why do you wait?